I want to read some verses in the Gospel of Matthew, if you'll look with me today. I'm going to read, first of all, in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38, and then in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to talk about the harvest today, and let's read these verses from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then another section is from Matthew 20, begin with verse number 1, also on the very same subject of the harvest. Matthew 20 and verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went out, and they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. I think we're all familiar with the theme of the harvest. We know that the harvest represents the all of mankind. The harvest field is the sea of people that inhabit the world that we live in around us today. All of these men and women and children and young people all possess an eternal soul. All of them are living and dying and will spend eternity somewhere, either with the Lord or separated from God in eternal darkness. And it's a sobering and a serious thing to consider, to think about. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one, and the church and believers are the potential laborers in the harvest. You and I are the laborers in this harvest. So mankind is the, you know, man is the crown of creation. He created all, created the earth and everything that's in the earth, and then he created man. The Bible says he made man in his own image. God breathed the breath of life into that form shaped out of the dust of the earth, and he became a living soul, the Bible says. And God put his heart, he set his affection on mankind, so much so that when men fell into sin, that he sent his only son into this world to die for men. That's just how much that he loves the world. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we're going to have to love the world like he did. We're going to have to set our heart upon mankind and upon the lost condition that man is in. Amen. And see the harvest through his eyes. See the harvest the way that he sees the harvest. So we're going to look at this text here and just a few important points here in this text. First of all, the task, the overwhelming task, the immensity of the task. And I think we see that. We recognize the greatness of the task. We know that it's overwhelming, the losses. Today, there are more lost people in the world than have ever lived on this planet. Even with all of the innovations, even with the gospel being made available in so many different ways, we're so thankful for technology and thankful for every means that we have today in this generation to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And I'm grateful for that. But today there are still more lost people in the world than have ever lived. It's a hard thing to imagine. 28% of Americans are evangelical Christians. That leaves 72% of those that live right here in this country, the United States of America, who are not following after Jesus Christ. More than 70% of Americans are of other faiths, or a larger and growing population have no faith at all. No real. It's not that they don't know or haven't heard, but they just have no faith. They have no commitment to the Lord. No real Christian experience. So right here in our own country, we have an overwhelming population of people who do not know the Lord. And they're the harvest field. They're the harvest field that are ripe and they're ready to be harvested. Amen. Think about some of these statistics. And I got this from the Joshua Project. You can find it online if you want to read more information about this. It's called the Joshua Project. 7.5 billion people live in this world. 3 billion of them have not been reached with the gospel. 22% of the world's population is in Islam. 9% are Buddhist. 14% are Hindus. A large population of people in our world are in darkness and in these various religions of the world, living in darkness. And we, the church, believers, we, even though the task is overwhelming, even though it seems like an impossible task, and it is in our own strength and our own power, it is an impossible task, but the church has still been called. Believers have been called to actively involve ourselves in reaching the lost. Across your back fence, next door, the person you work with, the person in your family, and those around the world. Through whatever means that God can give to us to be able to do that, we are to be actively involved in reaching the lost. The only hope for them is the message of Jesus. That's their only hope. And they have to hear it. They have to hear the message. They have to have access to it. The difference in America is in America, it's much more accessible than it is in some countries of the world. And it's an astounding thing to consider that we have access. There are still 1,600 languages and dialects in the world that they don't have the scriptures translated into their own language. 1,600 languages or dialects that can't pick up a copy of the scripture and read it. And so the task is big. The task is great. And so Jesus described the harvest as being plenteous. He said the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus went into every city and every village, teaching the gospel, teaching in synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. Josephus, the historian, says that there were more than 200 cities, villages, and hamlets just in Galilee and Palestine at that time. And Jesus went to every one of them. Every one of them. He went about in all the cities and all the villages. And he taught them and he preached the gospel of the kingdom to them. And he healed their sick. He was personally going after those in those faraway cities, villages, hamlets, those little small communities. Jesus was traveling and going and exerting his physical strength and energy to carry the message of hope to them. If you want to be like Jesus, then you're going to have to be actively involved in this big task. You have to be actively involved in it. So where do we start? How do we even start? How do we even get involved? If you say, I'm not really involved, and I'm grateful for the missionary vision that's here in our church, many of you who support on a regular basis, missionaries, and we have something like 40 or so different ministries that we support on a monthly basis, and I know it's because of your concern, your generosity. Praise God for that. And that probably, as far as the size of our church and what we do, is probably more than average, much more than average than churches are doing across the country. I'm talking about Pentecostal evangelical churches. But the reality is this: we're just barely even touching the need. We're barely even doing what must be done. Does that mean we need to expand? Does that mean we need to do more? Does that mean we need to be more involved in the work of spreading the gospel? Well, the harvest is plenteous. What does he mean by that? He means it's huge. It's great. It's immense. And it's a great task. And Jesus went everywhere to carry the gospel. The Apostle Paul literally wore himself out, traveling thousands and thousands of miles by ship and by land to carry the gospel to Asia and even to parts of Europe. And he went everywhere declaring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was it that motivated Jesus to do what he did? Verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That was the ministry. The ministry of Jesus was he went everywhere declaring the message of hope. And what motivated him to do that? It was compassion. It was love. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes of people. Folks, we need to open up our eyes and see beyond ourselves. Much of church life is pretty much centered around what is good for us, what makes us comfortable, what we prefer, what we like. And we're grateful for all the things that we have a comfortable place to come. And we're grateful that we have, what we have and how we are blessed here. But let's not make the terrible mistake of church life and Christian experience. Let's not make the mistake of it all being about us and about what makes us comfortable and what our preferences are, what we like. It should be so that we lift up our eyes and we see a great harvest. It's all around us. It's in our community, it's in our country, and it's around the world. And we are called and we have a responsibility to it. And if you look and see, you are moved with compassion. We heard David Lloyd on Wednesday night. It was the mission service Wednesday night. He's been in Haiti for 21 years. You all remember Brother Lloyd, some of the things that they've experienced. He's one of the hardest working missionaries that I've ever known, working in a country that is now filled with riots, social upheaval, and he can't hardly leave. He left last week. He has to go back Sunday because when he's gone, his workers are fearful. They're a little bit more intimidated by an American being there. And the fact that he has a gun also makes them afraid. But But they're rioting, they're breaking in, they're stealing. It's a place of complete unrest. But yet he goes. And if you remember, when his children were young, and little Davy is now a second-year student at OBI, but I remember when they were small children, and Sister Lloyd pulled up at their compound to get out and open the gates. And when she did, someone jumped in their car and drove off with their car with their two little small babies in the back seat. And for 26 hours, they didn't know what was going on with their children. But God miraculously moved for them, and all across the country, people were praying for those little babies that were stolen away. And you would think, well, David and Alicia Lloyd, if anything would make you go home, that would do it. But no, there was a resolve to their calling. There was a commitment to the people of Haiti and to the mission that's there. And now they have 60 children, and they have hundreds of children that are in their schools that are being trained. And they believe that they can make an impact upon the nation of Haiti through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and through training those young children. What a vision. What a vision that they have for a nation that's really going through such turmoil and has for generations been in such a mess. And we think about people who are willing to sacrifice like that, and then we get a little upset if, you know, the service goes beyond 12 o'clock. Or if the temperature isn't just right to suit us. Or if somebody sings a song we don't prefer. Amen. We get a little upset if things don't just quite go our way, when our preferences are all not satisfied. But reality is, we're too self-focused. We need to look at the harvest. We need to see the harvest. Jesus said it's plenteous. It's large. It's great. And when you see it, you're moved with compassion. The reason that we aren't motivated, the reason we aren't stirred, is because we're not looking beyond our own life. If you're not careful, you get all wrapped up in what's going on in your day-to-day existence. And you don't look above that and see the needs of the world. To see the needs of the lost, even those that are around you. And we walk by them, and we work with them, and we associate with them, and we do business with them. But we never think about the fact that they are lost, eternally lost, and that we have something to share with them, something we can do to reach them with the message of the gospel. He saw them. The word there literally means he became aware of their circumstances. He knew them. You know, we don't involve ourselves. How many of you live on a street with neighbors and you don't really know them? You might wave them at them at the mailbox. You might know their name, but you really don't know what they're going through. You don't know their lives. You don't know if they're sick. You don't know the circumstances. This means that Jesus saw the multitudes, and he became aware of them, of their lives, of their needs. He saw them in an awareness of the circumstances that they were in. And that's, I guess, one of the places where we can start, is we can start with those that are right there within our reach. I know that sometimes to reach the world is an overwhelming task. We can do our part, but let's just start with what we can do within our reach. Those that are within our reach. Can you imagine the harvest that we could experience right here if everybody in this building today just determined, I'm going to reach somebody that's in the context of my life, in the sphere of my daily life, and the people that I'm in contact with. What if I just reach one of them over these next few weeks and months? What if I reach out to them and I invest in them and I share the gospel and I pour into them and they come to know the Lord? What if we all did that? What if we all did that? It wouldn't take very long for the church to multiply. Wouldn't take very long for us to run out of room in this place. We got plenty of room this morning, but we could run out of room if we all would see the multitudes. If we all would see the lostness. Now, I know in London, Laurel County, that there are a lot of churches, and it's true that there's more opportunities for people to be reached here than there are in some other places in our country. I understand that to be true, but I also know that there are many, many people within our reach that are not in the house of God right now. They're not in church right now. They're out there. Some of them have slept in late. Some went out for a late breakfast. Some of them are, working. Some of them are doing other things. They're distracted by other things. They're involved in whatever. Sunday's just another day to them. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about their soul. They're certainly not thinking about eternity. The ministry of Jesus was he went everywhere. His motive was that he saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. We should see people and feel for their lostness. Feel for them. Be concerned about their lost condition. He was moved with compassion. Why? Because they had no shepherd. And it just means they were helpless. They had no one to take care of them. No one to they were helpless and aimless, like sheep without a shepherd. No one to really care about them. No one to care about their lostness, that they're lost without God. So the task is overwhelming. The harvest is plenteous. And the second point is we've got a limited workforce. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. How many know the little adage that says, many hands make light work? Amen. If one or two of us catch a vision for the world, it'll make an impact, and we can be grateful for that. But what if every one of us took it to heart? What if this entire group took it to heart? Here this morning, every one of us, then our work becomes multiplied. Someone said teamwork divides the task and multiplies the success. Praise God. When we're all working together, we had this illustrated to us just the other day whenever we are putting out our Radio Share-a-thon mailing. It's about 1,900 plus mailing. It's a big calendar. It has several pieces. It takes a lot of time to put it together. If there's two or three ladies at the radio station doing it, volunteers, it's days and days and days and days of work to get it done. Maybe a week or more to get it ready to go to mail. A lot of work. But we dropped it off here at LCA. And Brother Kirk Schooley and Sister Amy Parker put together a team of about probably 15 to 20 students and set up an assembly line, and probably most of it was done in about a little over an hour. The rest of it was done the next morning, so probably 2 hours, maybe three at the very most, and it was all completely put together. Wow. What a blessing. Amen. When everybody is involved, when everybody is working with everyone, and when everyone is sacrificing, when everyone is giving, when everyone is serving, and we all have a vision of the harvest, and we all are concerned about those on our street, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our world, when we're concerned about the needs of the world, then the work can be accomplished. Amen. It divides the task and it multiplies our success whenever we all work together. I guess that's one of the reasons why that I go back to Bible school, go back there once a year, or I have most of the years over these many years. I go back because I'm rubbing shoulders again with some of the people I went to school with, and some of those that are in ministry, they're in missions, they're pastoring, and I realize that we are all working together. We're in different places around the nation and around the world, but we're all at the task and we're all working together. And it's an encouraging thing when you see that much can be done whenever we pull together and we work together. Amen. The power of numbers. Jesus said, the task is huge, and the laborers are few. The laborers are few. You see, the mission of our church has to be revisited again and again and again. We have to be reminded again and again and again of why we exist. Why are we here? Why do we exist? We exist not just for fellowship, not just for personal edification. Those are some of the reasons for the local church, but our primary purpose for our existence is the lostness of the world. We are here. Jesus sent those early disciples to Jerusalem, telling them, wait for the promise of the Father. When the Holy Ghost is poured out upon you, then you're going to be empowered to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to have a divine endowment of power. You're going to be able to do what you could not have done. And so those early 12 disciples, they multiplied into 3,000 on the first day, and then multiplied again and again and again, and daily as such would be saved. And they were multiplied, and they would come to the Lord, and then they would become a worker, and they would begin to reach. And the process of multiplication was an amazing thing in the New Testament church. Praise God. We have to revisit who we are and why we exist. The workforce is limited. So the Bible says that Jesus called the laborers. Then he went at the third hour of the day, again to the marketplace, and saw those standing idle in the marketplace, and he called them to laborers. Then he goes back 3 hours later, and he sees others standing idle in the marketplace, and he calls them to the workforce. And 3 hours later, he goes again, and he sees those potential workers, and he calls them. And even at the 11th hour, he calls those to go into the workforce at the 11th hour. And really, that's the hour you and I are living in right now, the 11th hour. So we have the overwhelming, the immensity of the task, and we have a limited workforce. And the third thing is we have a crisis of time. A crisis of time. In agriculture, if you don't get the fruit out of the field, the grain out of the field, in a certain little window of opportunity, if you don't get it, then it's lost. If you don't get the harvest, there's only a certain amount of time that's available to us. If you delay, it'll be too late. If you delay, it'll be ruined. And you'll lose it. We need to understand that we have a certain window of opportunity to do what God has called us to do, to reach those that God wants us to reach. If we delay, if we don't fulfill our purpose and our calling as the church, then there are going to be those that are going to be lost for all of eternity. Now let the weight of that sink down upon your spirit this morning. Think about the fact, if I don't do what God calls me to do, if I don't do what I can do, then there are going to be those lost for all of eternity. And we have a crisis of time, because we know that the hour is late. The hour is late. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? The 11th hour. Remember later on, some of the other workers that had worked through the entire day complained because those that worked just at the 11th hour received the same wage. He paid them the same wage for that last hour because of the importance of the last hour. The importance of the workers of that last hour. Because it had to be done at that particular hour. The lateness of the hour, the urgency of the hour. Jesus said in John 11 and 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. Jesus said, you have about 12 hours during the day of daylight that you can work. And take advantage of those 12 hours, because the night is going to come. And when the night gets here, you're not going to be able to work. When the night gets here, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose the harvest. And so Jesus said, take advantage of the opportunity and the time that we have. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's an end to our opportunities. And people are going to be lost if we don't fulfill and do the work that God has called us to work. Proverbs 10:5, it says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. To sleep through the harvest. To sleep when the harvest could be gleaned, could be worked, could be affected. But to sleep during a time of harvest, what a shame. It brings shame, the scripture says. But then the harvest brings joy when we fulfill our task, when we do what God has called us to be as a church and as a Christian, then there's joy. Isaiah 9:3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. Harvest time was always a celebration time. It was a great time of joy because they had received the fruit of their labors of the year. And they bring in the fruit of it. And there's a celebration at harvest time. Joy comes back to the church when we're doing harvest work. Amen. Great joy returns to the church. The church becomes a celebration because we're celebrating the fact that the lost are coming into the kingdom. The lost are being saved. The harvest is being reaped. And it brings joy to the church. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Joy returns to the house of the Lord. Remember in Luke chapter 15, those three lost things. First of all, the lost sheep. The shepherd goes out and finds the one lost sheep. When he comes back, he calls all of his neighbors and his friends together and said, rejoice with me, because my sheep, this one sheep that was lost, has now been found. Celebration at the finding of that lost. Then the woman who lost the one coin, she sweeps her house until she finds the one lost coin. And then she calls all of her neighbors and all of her friends and says, come and rejoice with me because I lost this one coin and I found it. The same thing was true in the third lost thing in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son that comes home. And the father who greets him and meets him as he's coming home, he receives him with joy and says, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's put a new robe on him. Let's have a celebration. Let's have a party, a great time of rejoicing and celebration. Let's make merry because my son that was lost is now found. You know what brings joy back to the house of God? When we become harvest focused. Amen. When we get concerned about the lostness of our world, and we get involved in doing the will of God and reaching the lost. The task is overwhelming. The workforce is limited. And the time is short. And we have a crisis of time. But the realization of the harvest and the willingness to obey God in reaching out to our world will bring joy back to your life. It'll bring joy back into the house of God and rejoicing. So that every time we come into the house of the Lord, we'll be celebrating. We won't just be worshiping because we feel good about what's going on in the church service. We'll be rejoicing because we've had family and loved ones and neighbors and friends that have come into the kingdom of God. When we hear reports that people have been saved, we're going to rejoice over that. And joy comes back to the house of the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. And the hour is short. We need to be busy about the work of the kingdom. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us once again of the great task that's before us. And that you have called us and you've empowered us. You've equipped us, Lord, for this last day challenge, this last day responsibility. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that today among this group right here, we'd realize the potential of what could be done if every man and every woman and every young person took it to heart and we began to reach out. We began to move out into the harvest field to do what we can do to reach as many as we can for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise God.